Let's open God's Word to a very tough epistle, 1 John. I was talking to a pastor today, called me from another state, and we were talking, and talking about atonement, and I had a few things to say about it. We go into our study. Also, another announcement I want to make is next Wednesday is Valentine's Day, and so what I thought we would do is start our study in spiritual love next Wednesday. So next Wednesday night, we will begin our study in spiritual love, and that's so much. It's so powerful. So many things that are involved in loving as Christ loved. The things that love will accomplish are unbelievable. Very interesting. In the New Testament writings by Paul, he says that if we will do love, if we love as Christ loved, which means in the power of God the Holy Spirit, that we will accomplish all righteousness. We will fulfill all those things that are right. And so that led me to do some search with Paul's writing, and then expanding it from Paul's writing to the New Testament to the Old. Okay, is there anywhere that if I do righteousness, I will do love? I couldn't find it. So I said, okay, let's sit down and meditate. Let's sit down and think about this and see what is going on. And it really is outstanding. The power, the force of love, the things that spiritual love will accomplish, because not only does it do the righteous things in righteous acts, in other words, sinlessness, but you can do sinlessness like the scribes and Pharisees and have a very arrogant, self-righteous attitude about it and judgmental. But, you know, one thing you can know, I'm learning in the study, if you are loving as Christ loved, whatever you do, it will be motivated by that love and will draw attention to Christ. Love will not judge. Righteousness in itself, like the scribes, Pharisees, religious people, legalists, it forces them to judge and to look at everyone's life. Love won't do that. And that's beginning the key to understanding why he said, if you will love, and I'll show you these passages in Romans and Galatians, if you do this love, you will fulfill all the commands. But no, that isn't said of righteousness, and it's very interesting. That plus so many other things that how love, we often think of love as most people have the idea love weakens. You deal with love and it weakens, it doesn't have a norm and standard. What I've discovered in God's Word is that spiritual love actually strengthens a person. This is astounding, something that I didn't cover when we went through this before, and we'll do it. But it gives you an idea of where I'm going with that. Long suffering. That makes you strong. You're able to endure the hurt of someone else, suffer for a long time without it weakening your love. People, that strengthens you. Love bears all things, one that we haven't studied yet. That strengthens you. Now, if you build a relationship on trust between two people, between two believers, husband, wife, family, church, whatever it may be, and that person lets your trust down, it weakens you. Because now you're ready to judge them, separate from them, they hurt you, they let you down. Trust in a human being cannot bear all things. It cannot bear when that trust is let down. Love can. That's strengthening. Well, we've got a lot of wonderful things to do with spiritual love that I'm excited about. And then I'm also... been asked, and last night we had a wonderful children's meeting. I won't say just teachers, because many other types of people were there. But many other type of people. Many other people who do other things. Yes, Susan was there with colors. She bought her colors and we didn't even color. No. But we're also, and I don't know when, I don't know if I'll do it a double Sunday morning, add a Sunday night or Thursday night, you might give me some input, but we're going to study the Old Testament stories. A lot of people have let me know, many people let me know, I don't know the Bible, I don't know the stories, I don't know where they fit in. I grew up with that. I'm not bragging, I'm just making the point. Childhood, but in a Bible church where you spend 5 years in one book, you may not. So what we're going to do, but it's not going to be, just get ready for it, it's not going to be Bible Introduction 101 like I had in seminary. Okay, here's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so forth. What we're going to do is we're going to study the Old Testament stories as they zoom into the spiritual warfare. We're going to look at patterns. We're going to look and see what God is doing as we go through. Now, obviously, I won't take hardly any and zero in, because that would take us 50 years. But as we study things, like we're getting ready to do a study in John 14 of Elijah and Elisha, like we've been studying Moses and Joshua. There's something going on between Elijah and Elisha. Okay, I want you to know in the Bible, pardon expression survey, understand where this fits into the whole spiritual warfare going on between God and Satan. What's going on at Mount Carmel with Elijah? What's going on with the various things that occur what's going on with Daniel when God seems to delay and an angel comes and says, Daniel, I'm sorry I'm late, but there was a battle going on in the heavens. Boom, that's powerful stuff. And it's no accident where it occurred in history with Daniel in his life, and I'll show you some things that relate to it in other places. All I want to do when I do that in the survey is just enough to whet your appetite, to be able to see, boy, there's more going on than just an isolated little story here. If we allow the Holy Spirit to take us into the text, there's a whole world that relates to the whole Bible, to the whole spiritual warfare. But we've got to let Him do it. We can't force any of these things. And sometimes I don't see, so you move on. You don't force. But anyway, we're going to be doing that. And like I said, I don't know at what time we'll be doing it. I'm getting ready to start very quickly soon. But anyway, those are some things coming up. And Tuesday night, powerful night in this assembly, we pray. And I hope you've seen from last Sunday night in the early church as it met and the four things they did, and one of them was to pray. I hope you understand, we haven't studied it, in order to do the greater works, what does Christ say? It's related to faith, it's related to Christ being at the right hand, and it's related to prayer. And so if we're going to do the greater work as an assembly of believers, people, we've got to understand power prayer. We've got to understand prayer that God will answer. There are prayers that God will, they're what I call iffy prayers. But there are power prayers. And by that I mean there are prayers that God will answer. And I can know that God will answer them when I pray them. And then there are iffy prayers. It kind of works like this in the whole deal of prayer as we go into it tonight. Here is prayer. And here we are on earth. There are prayers that we'll call horizontal prayers. These are the iffy prayers. Iffy. Maybe God will, maybe He won't. Father, help my Aunt May to get better. And that's a bona fide prayer. This is the desire of my heart. I want this person to get better. There's not a thing wrong telling my Father, Heavenly Father, my desire. This is my desire. I love this person, and it hurts me that they hurt, and my prayer is that they get better. But, you know, in this thing, God may have a lot of other things that are related that I'm not aware of with this person's illness or this person's circumstance, you see. So I leave this up to Him. But there are prayers, boom, that we can shoot up to God, and these are vertical, And these are what we'll call power prayers. These are the prayers. God's going to answer these prayers. We know He's going to answer these prayers. And don't ever be afraid. Somebody made fun of adding to a prayer, you know, thy will be done. Like it's a cop-out. Hey, people, let me explain something to you. That's the way our Savior prayed. Remember what He said in the garden? Thy will be done. Not mine. That's not a weak prayer. That's a prayer by your Savior in the most trying time of His life before the cross. Thy will be done. But people, if you add that, be ready for His will. That's the secret. The prayer is easy to say. It may not be easy to bear. That's the secret. Do you believe it? Do you want it? Whatever it is, thy will be done. And you've got to mean it, because it may be disastrous in your eyes, in my eyes, in our eyes. But it's His will. He's doing something. And He's going to work it all out to good. So if you add that prayer, thy will be done in this matter, then be sure you understand what you're saying, and don't have it just be a cliche in your prayer. I mean, you think about what you're saying. Thy will be done in this circumstance. What that means is, I'm turning it over to You, and people, leave it with Him. If you say thy will be done, boom, let it be Him. Prayer is so important. It's a personal relationship between you and God. It's powerful. It solves problems. It prevents problems. It takes us through problems. It does a multitude of things. So I love that we spend Tuesday night a few minutes together in our prayers together. And what we like to do is we like to start with the inner circle here, and then we go out a little bit, and then we go out a little bit more, and then we go out. And right here in the center is this assembly. This is our local assembly here. We're in prayer for each other. I need your prayer. I hope you're in prayer for daily. Prayer in regard to my study. Prayer in regard to the Holy Spirit leading me into the truths of the passages. One, the passages He wants me to look at, and then two, the truths that we need. That we need in our assembly. And so I need your prayer in the study and preparing and getting things ready for the studies for spiritual love and as we continue the spirit life and John and different things we study. I need your prayer in all these areas, my health and distractions and things that happen. I need it. We all need each other's prayers. Now, what I like to do is let's deal if there's anything specific. For an example, we've been in prayer with Cliff Rhodes about a job. So here's Cliff, and they told Cliff they're going to let him know, they're going to call him back about the job, I think next week, I think it is. So that's a prayer that we still need to, people are still making their decision. We can't drop the ball on that one. And then we have been in prayer in regard to Jeff, and if things going on at work with him. And there's aftermath ripples that need to be taken care of. Let's don't stop in our prayer here. We've been in prayer for Leslie. We've been in prayer for Leah. And we need to continue. Now, do we have anything we need to be in prayer? And then we can go on tonight in our prayer time. Yes, ma'am. Fantastic opportunity for you. Wow, that's powerful. So you don't know, when is the funeral service? Today? Okay. But it'll be talked about in the office. And so we'll be in prayer, Jim, as far as your witnessing opportunity. And you know, that's why we made these things here. That's why we made these things here. For you and I, I've been giving these out. And it's interesting the way people will do. Some of them, I can tell when I give it to some, couldn't care at all. But there was one lady I gave it to at the grocery store where I go, and she asked where the church was, and I don't know if she'll be here. By the way, if you see any visitors, on a special Sunday morning, if you see a visitor walk in with a baby or children, can I help you? You know, hello, I don't... Okay, you go up to somebody who comes here, maybe comes here occasionally or comes here. Okay, and they say, well, I've been here. Okay, I'd rather talk to somebody who doesn't come very often but does come than not say something to a visitor. So, you know, let's say hello and talk to them. But Tim, in regard to witnessing. Okay, any others? Yes. Absolutely. Always a teenager. We need to remember all of our teenagers. People, it's rough on us, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest, it's rough on me. I'm not going to deny it. We have a very small assembly. It's a little rougher on us because we're used to a larger assembly. It's rough just coming here some nights. It's a great, great crowd. I might preach tonight instead of pray. But it's rough when we only got 10 or 12 people here. Think about it from a teenage standpoint. That's really rough. I mean, teenagers want to play and talk and send notes while the priest is preaching and, you know, do other things. And there's nobody here but their parents. And so we need to be in prayer for all of our teenagers, but Jennifer especially, with Jennifer's leg problem and pain that goes up her back. So we need to be in prayer and for Jennifer. Okay, any others? Yes. Absolutely. Continue to be in prayer for Mary. What a difficult position Mary and Wes is in. We need to be in prayer for Wes and his household at this time and things that he goes through. Just need to be in prayer with and for each other. We got a man named Gary that's getting ready to move to come here from Phoenix. And he was here Super Bowl Sunday, but we need to be in prayer in regard to things that work out in his life. Dave Jamlin is visiting with us, thinking about coming down and worshiping with us for several months. We need to be in prayer for David. We need to be in prayer, people, for, like I said, for each other. We need to be in, if you do witness, if you do give this out and talk to somebody, or just give it to somebody, and what I would do if it's real fast, which is a little unusual for me. I don't know if you have a home church or not, but if you, you're interested in some Bible studies, that's what we do. And give it to them. And then you begin with a prayer, and then later that evening you pray in regard to the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to emphasize, because it's not that we're a rude church, just that we kind of know each other and we're going our way. But if you see someone you don't know, you got to say hello to them. Got to say hello. Like we have Jeff's grandmother here with us. I want y'all to say hello to her. My goodness, I'm glad to have her. I mean, this beautiful lady, I hate to say it, but when I'm praying, I sometimes look, she was grinning, shaking her head with my prayer. And I thought, man, wow, that's fantastic. So, but we need to understand that. It's not phony. It's not sloppy. It can be. It can be very phony. It can also be of the Holy Spirit and showing proper hospitality as they were not doing in James. They were showing hospitality, but it was wrong. But showing hospitality can be done right and should be done right. Okay, so we have these in our own assembly, and let's just put on for each other, the single people, married people, and the young people, and then we go out. We need to be in prayer for the various assemblies in Houston and in Tulsa and in Tucson. We need to be in prayer for Charles Stanley, still under severe adversity and hurt, and his wife, his ex-wife now. It's so difficult for him being a Southern Baptist and for the people that are Southern Baptist, but the man's teaching truth in regard to the spiritual life, so he's under battle. So we need to be in prayer for them and for Horton and for missionaries and various people. Okay, anything else we want to add in that dimension of prayer? Okay, let's spend some time together in prayer going to God the Father. I put these on the boards. If you want to pray out loud, if you want to pray silently, but just some of the things to pray. And let's spend some time praying for each other, with each other, praying for this assembly, what God has in store for it. Oh, be in prayer. Not this coming Sunday, but the next weekend, a man named Ray is going to come in that wants to help us with all of our publications. And for I do request, that is absolute. Pray for Ray in regard to our publications. And, you know, we were thinking about setting up some type of a printing or something company so that we could do ours and maybe some others. And thinking about Christ-centered publications, and Dave Jammer gave me a great word, Christ-centered communication, and communicating Christ. And so whatever those things are detailed, but as far as getting out the things that God has in store. People, God's not through with this assembly. I don't care about the number. Gideon didn't care about the number. God didn't care about the number. He cares about the soul. If you're in prayer for the outreach and the impact of this assembly, wonders can be done. Miracles can be done to those who will believe. That's what's important. God is never impressed with numbers. God is impressed if we will trust Him. So let's go boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. And be in prayer for Ray. And for when he comes here, we ask the right questions. Everything works according to the plan of God in getting this done. So let's spend some time together in prayer. Let's pray. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say or claim we have no sin, and then we're seeing what happens. We've already studied. It says here that we are deceiving ourselves. And we've taken a look at why people will deceive themselves, why people will lie, why people will deny they sin. A lot of reasons. One reason is it's Satan. It goes back to the garden. It's where it started. Oh boy, what God say to Satan. Everything, you know, one thing that's interesting in the, and when we go to the survey class that I realized, and the other day I was talking to David German and just going through some stuff and getting ready for the survey. If we take three things, watch this. We take three places. If we take the prehistoric place, the prehistoric time, this is the spiritual warfare between the members of the Godhead, angels, and the leader of the angels, Lucifer. Here's Lucifer. And so we take that one, and then we take the garden, begin the history of man in the garden, and if we take the first book of the Bible, Job. What is really interesting is what we learn if we take each of these, the prehistoric battle, man in the garden, and Job. They all start out with the creature, angels here, in harmony with God. They stand there in proper relationship, fellowship, whatever word we want to use. We've broken it down, but let's don't be too dogmatic in our separation of relationship, fellowship. The creature is in proper relationship with God in all three of these. Here we have, starting out, man in the garden, Job, and angels. Then, who always enters the picture? Satan. Satan then enters the picture. Here comes Satan in all three circumstances. Job is a classic study because in Job chapter 1, we have God, man, and Satan. It sets it all up, and this is the first book of the Bible. So you have Satan coming into the picture. As a result of that, sin. And what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. I'm independent of God. If we can understand sin as being independent of God, then you have, in all of these cases, which we'll see, we have condemnation, which is going to follow as a result of sin, and then you have restoration. Here we have restoration in all of these. And you'll find this pattern in your life. You'll find this is one of the patterns that just reads through the entire Bible. It just reads through it. Our life as a believer or unbeliever. In comes the adversary. He's jealous of that fellowship you have with God. You must understand that. He is jealous of your relationship with God. He's jealous of your love. He's not jealous of your righteousness. He's jealous of your love, because that love is what defeated him on the cross. You can never forget that. What broke his back was the love of God. It broke him. And he's jealous of it. And he'll do anything he can to veil you, blind you, and take it away from you. And when we come to sin, what is so interesting is in the garden, let's go to the garden here, in the garden, deny it. Go hide. Put some fig leaves over it. Deny it. Hide it. Do whatever you can, because God is going to get you. God is going to come in there and just abandon you and leave you alone forever. No, no, no. That's not what kind of God we have. That's not what kind of God we have. So we studied why people will deny sin. They did out of fear. Fear they're going to lose their salvation, which is the case here. Fear of judgment. Some do it out of self-righteousness, like David. Did it out of self-righteousness. Self-righteous people will deny their sins. They're arrogant about it. Legalists are very arrogant about it. There are a lot of reasons. Now what I want to look at quickly with you is the result of denial. People, what happens when we go into a denial, the effect of denial on my life? What happens when I deny, especially in our study, what happens when we deny that we are in sin? It's so important that we understand what happens when we deny. What is the effect of denial? Let me just jump right to it. If I deny that I'm in sin and that I have failed, I will not go to faith recovery. That's the bottom line. I'm going to go through some other things with you theologically in the Bible. But I just want you to appreciate the fact that if I do not, if I will not acknowledge and I'm aware that there are sins in my life and I am in darkness and I have sinned, then I will not go to repentance. I will not go to faith. In the human realm, I'll not conduct myself with those whom I have hurt in my sin as I should. I will deny even that. It's their problem. Ever heard that? Their problem. No. We have responsibility. All of these things that we're going to be looking at. So if you go into denial, it's going to... the worst thing about it is, then I will not go to recovery. The alcoholic. As long as the alcoholic denies he's an alcoholic, no recovery. No recovery. The moment an alcoholic, they will acknowledge it, confess it. It doesn't kill him, but it's the first essential step. So let's take a look at some of the things, because it's so important. We're going to study just five repercussions, and I just want to go through them quickly, because we've studied all of this in elaborate detail. What are the five repercussions of denying your sins in your life? And all five affect you, and more detrimental, let me be sure you get this. Your denial will affect you more than the sin you committed. That may be difficult for you to grasp, but I'll follow through. Your denial will be more detrimental to you than the actual sin that took you into it. And kind of a classic thing I like to do is take something that you can see. The more damaging thing for the alcoholic is not the wrecked car, not the hit wife, but the denial will do more damage because he'll keep doing it. Things will keep occurring. It isn't the one hitting of the wife or the child or the lost job. That's bad enough. But worse is the denial. He is denying that he sinned. And you and I deny that we sin is far more detrimental. So often what we do after a sin becomes far more important, and we've already started in this study in regard to it. And first of all, we've noted we deceive ourselves. That's the first thing, we deceive ourselves. And verse 8, if we claim that we have no sin, that is, no personal sins in our lives, we do not sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and as long as you are under deception, you will not do anything about it. The Greek word, I'm not going to go through the Greek tonight, the Greek word means to be led astray. It means to cause to wander. It means to mislead or be misled. It means to deceive. The basic idea is to wander away, move away from the right path or truth. It means to cause one to wander or to move away, to stray. And it's amazing how many believers are led astray or seduced charmed. What did Paul say to the Galatians? Who has charmed you away? So that's what Satan does. He charms us away, seduces us from the truth that we know. And he comes in among the sheep in the wolf's clothing. He's a wolf, but he comes in sheep's clothing. And it is just amazing. It's what the book of Galatians is about. I'm just amazed at how fast you've been led astray. So it means to lead astray or to be led astray. And here we're deceiving ourselves. If we claim we have no sins, we're deceiving ourselves. Self-deception. To deny the sin nature, to deny personal sins, you're deceiving yourself. And we've been studying a number of claims that we have in the Word of God. People, Christians claim a lot of things that are not true. And an example we studied in James, they claim to be in faith. People, you can claim to be in faith. As I'm going to show you in a few moments, that's the easiest thing in the world, to know whether or not I'm in faith. It's the easiest thing in the world to know. But I'll cover that in a moment. But people claim to have fellowship with God in 1 John. They claim that they do not sin. They claim to know God. They claim to love God. And all of these are false claims. See, but there's a relationship between what? The false claim and being deceived. So deception is important in the epistles. Remember I showed you how a lot of things just from chapter 1 are repeating all the way through. John is a great teacher of repetition. All right, just let's flow with it. And you can write down the verse and then let's read it together. I just want you to see this book is about claims. I claim not to sin. I claim to know God. I claim to love as Christ loves. I claim all of these things under a great deal of deception. 1:8, which is our text. Second passage, 2:26. Let's look at 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Deception is a carnal motivation for John in writing this epistle. Who is trying to deceive these believers? Ultimately, of course, Satan in the spiritual warfare. But Satan uses many servants, Christians, pastors, people, and they come across and they will lead you astray. So John is dealing in his assembly. Someone's coming along, or some people are coming along, the Gnostics are coming along, and they are deceiving these people into the wrong idea. And so it's very important here. Look at verse 25 in this, before 26, verse 25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. See, it's related to, their fear is related to the loss of eternal life. They've been deceived to think, oh, if you sin, you're going to lose eternal life. And they've been deceived into thinking that. And many people are deceived into thinking that. And it's a shame, because they have a fear of the loss of their salvation, and which is just a slap in the face to the work of Christ on the cross. See, we don't have to have any of that fear. But people will do this to people. They'll make you feel like you've sinned so much. If you don't lose your salvation, at least you've lost the function of your spiritual gift. God can't use it. The best thing you can do is just go sit down and wait to die. Because you are just unworthy to be used by God. People, do not let somebody deceive you that way. That is wrong. That is not to God. What kind of a God do you bear witness of? Does that sound like your kind of God? No. Ours is a God who sent his Son to redeem, and he sent his Spirit to redeem us spiritually. What kind of God are we going to bear witness of here? But they come in, and with all of this deception. All right, look at chapter 3. I just want you to see how this part of John's epistle. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. There it is again. Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we've got a lot of problems that a lot of people don't understand in 1 John. But let me just tell you this. Who is it that does righteousness? It's actually the word translated practice is the word to do. Poyao, does. Now, who does righteousness? Let me just see if you've caught it in what little we've done. the measure. Who is it that does righteousness? It's the new man. You've got to understand this in understanding what John is doing in his book. It's the new man. It's the saved person. Who is it that sins? It's the old man, the one who is not saved. But we'll come to that. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Just want you to see how deception is all through this epistle. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God, he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us, but this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The word error is the root, it forms the root of our word deception, to be led astray, to wander, to go into error. So you can see how it's the same root word, translated error here. When are you deceived from the error? When are you deceived from truth? So when does this occur? We're deceived when we deny we sin. We're deceived if we can lose our salvation. We're deceived if we think you can reach a point where God can't use you. People, you just got to go to a pattern that is over and over and over from the beginning to the end about those patterns. The story of the prodigal son is from the garden to the end. He's here to redeem. He's here to deliver. And the prodigal son can come home anytime he wants to and start functioning as a son, not as a servant, as a son. We just have to understand what kind of God we're dealing with. Just for to show you this, look at 2 John. 2 John, it's just 13 verses, but it's still here. Look at 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See, by the way, the word here is homologeo. He does not acknowledge. That's our word confession. He does not acknowledge. He does not confess. And again, you get the idea of the way John uses the word. How's he using it? Publicly. That's why I told you, got to be careful in 1 John 1:9 with your dogma. But it's a declaration. Now, we studied the deception in James 1:16. You might recall that, again, the problem was there was sin is God. The problem there was God and sin. And what did they do in the James passage? See, in the James passage, what they did, they didn't deny what they did. They blamed God. They didn't deny sin. They blamed God for their sin. So we have one group of people who are in denial. We have another group of people who are denying, but both of these have been deceived about sin and about God. Deceived in reference to understanding God, understanding sin, and it's very important to deception. Now listen carefully. It is very important in deception to lead believers astray. It is very important to ground your deception in truth. To have just enough truth in your deception to lead people away. Example, God hates sin. You sin, God hates you, and he's going to come after you, and on and on and on, and he can't use you. God is righteous, and if you sin in some horrible way, and I've got my list of what's horrible, then God is not going to use you. God can't use you. This is Satan's ace trump from prehistoric time, from the garden to right now. Every time you and I sin, he charges up to the throne of God and he says, did you see what that believer did? You can't use them. They sinned. And your defense lawyer, our Savior, stands up and says, just a minute. I've taken care of that sin. I bore it. It's over. And it's a wonderful thing to have somebody else open a door and be your defense attorney. You don't have to say a word to defend yourself. He defends you at the throne. That's what we'll come to in 1 John 2, 2, 1 and 2. But what we're looking at right now is there's just enough truth about God, just enough truth about sin, and you sit there and you start thinking, and boy, they can have you thinking you can lose your salvation. And what did they use to do it? This is what I want to point out. They used this book. It is so important to me that you understand I can give you the false gospel by using this book. I can give you the true gospel by using this book. I can teach you lies in using this book. Teach truth in using this book. The people who will deceive you away will use this book to deceive you away from understanding what God is really about and what the spiritual life is really about. And they've got their verses. And that's what makes it tough. God would be so easy if they went to another book. But they don't. They go to this book and they pull their verses out. And you sit there and you go, yeah, that's tough. Boy, there it is. But you have to understand the whole plan of God. You have to understand whatever that verse is in context. You have to understand what God, how does it fit into the whole realm of what God is doing? Don't be led astray. Please don't be led astray. People, it is so easy. And I feel a heart tear here. You just have to appreciate how easy it is to be led astray. Don't ever think I've got enough doctrine. Nobody can lead me astray. I'm too spiritual to be led astray. People, Paul, the great writer on a spiritual life by faith, the ending of Acts is where he was led astray, went into a temple and made a vow. Led astray. The great apostle Paul. It just doesn't matter where we are spiritually. We can all be deceived. And you have to understand, the closer you are to truth and the closer you are to love, loving as Christ loves, spiritual love, the more he's going to try to move you away from that. You must understand that. This is not an accident. He's got to pull those. If you are living by faith and tapping into the only power on planet Earth, more powerful than Satan, the Holy Spirit, by faith, he's got to stop that. He's got to cut off that power. And he seeks to deceive. So it is very important. And there are many passages that warn a believer against being deceived. Because they'll come after you. They've come after this assembly before. And they're still coming after this assembly. This assembly. Any assembly that's teaching truth. They're coming after. And we have to understand, where's the truth and how can I know? But the first thing from here is, don't be deceived. Stand back. And let the Holy Spirit take you through His Word. Don't react. Don't just take what they... Stand back and be able to say, what's going on here? In regard to, say, for an example, spirituality by faith, or whatever we're talking about. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Where are we in time? Okay, good. Matthew 24. Yo. You got it. Absolutely. Absolutely. He will work through other born-again believers. He will work through unbelievers. He will work through family members who may be a believer or unbeliever. You've got to appreciate, here's another principle on this since David asked. We will be influenced by whom we fellowship with. We saw that Sunday in our study in the communion service. You must appreciate that fact. A good apple is not going to make a rotten apple healthy. Never. The rotten apple will spread its disease to the good apple. That's a pure fact of life. This has caused a lot of Christians to react to the point of wanting to have communes and not even living in the world. No, we've got to live in this world. This is where we witness. This is where we proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected. But we must understand, as far as the fellowship is concerned, please be aware of who you fellowship with. Who you listen to and pray and do things with and enjoy life with. It's so important. I can't overstress that. Go. Everything, and I'm going to do this. Let me just roll to that point. But no, let me answer your question. Yes, that is exactly right. I had this pastor. Okay, repeat the question. Question is, in dealing with deception, how am I basically going to know what isn't truth and where does it really stand? Okay, a pastor called me today from another state, and we've become friends through various ways. He was listening to tapes and stuff, and then we met each other at the pastor's conference in last year. But he was reading some books that had the definition of atonement. And he understood atonement, that Christ died bearing the judgment of sins of everyone. The books that he was reading that defined atonement said that, yes, Christ died for everyone, but it's not appropriated to you unless you believe. And he said, that doesn't sound right. And I said, no, that's not right. I said, he bore the sins of the whole world, period. And the only reason someone will go to the eternal lake of fire is for rejecting him, refusing to believe in the Son of God. That's the only reason. They will not have their sins. All my sins flash before me at the judgment seat. No! What will flash before you is the name of Jesus. That's what the unbeliever will be screaming for all eternity. He will not be screaming, stealing, and lying, and cheating, and all of that. He will be screaming the name of the one he rejected, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we work on this? As I was talking with him, he's dealing with this side of the cross. He's dealing over here. We're dealing with atonement. Did Jesus Christ bear all the sins of the world? Yes. Therefore, the only thing you have to do is what? Faith. Believe. Now watch this. But I was able to take him through it, saw it immediately. I said, okay, if you can correctly teach your people this week to understand this, it's going to be very easy to teach them spirituality by faith over here. Because what? If he bore all my sins here, and all I have to do is to believe, and I am immediately in fellowship and relationship with him. Immediately. Now, as a born-again believer, and I go into sin, breaking a fellowship, the correct translation of verse 9 is, he has what? He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. That's the correct translation. So that all that I have to do to recover from sin, if he's already done it, if he's already bore the judgment of my sins, people, it stands to reason the only thing I'm going to have to do as a born-again believer is trust him. Just trust him. And he'll do it. Based on what his son did on the cross. That's why faith is here and here. That's why this is crossing the Red Sea, this is crossing Jordan. It's the simplest thing in the world. But it's so easy to see if we correctly understand the gospel. Because this is the gospel model. And if anyone takes you away from this, faith, trusting God, that's a flag. That's a flag. Look at Matthew 24. Is that okay right now? All right. Matthew 24, verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. Let's take a look. And Jesus, this is our Savior, answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. People, please understand. This is a warning. This is a warning. This is from your Savior. See to it. Because it's so easy to happen in our Christian life. For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will mislead you. Look at verse 24 and 25. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders. They'll do great signs and wonders. That's like doing righteousness or doing something really great. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And I love verse 25. Behold, concentrate, be aware. I told you in advance. You've been told now. You've been warned. It's part of the spiritual warfare. Satan is going to try to deceive. And the closer we get to truth, the closer we get to understanding faith, the closer we get to understanding spiritual love and where love fits into this thing, the more he's going to try to say, no, it isn't that. It's something else. Generally, they'll pick righteousness. And they've got a lot of passages that will make us take a second step. But then if you go to passages, it says, if you do love, you do righteousness. So you gotta take the whole realm of truth. But the closer you get to truth, the more he's gonna try to lead us astray. Now, in context, I want to be honest, Matthew 24, these two verses, sections we read, deal with the second coming, the coming of Christ. But in principle, it's applicable to all deception that a believer may experience. Look at John chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel of John, the same writer of the epistle. John chapter 7. John 7, verse 12. John 7, verse 12. Verse 12. And there was much grumbling among the multitude concerning him. Some were saying, he, Jesus Christ, is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Dear people, our Savior was accused of leading people astray. Our Savior was accused by the religious crowd. His teaching, his faith in him, is leading people astray from the law. It's the law that saves. It's doing the law. And here's this man teaching, no, it's faith. It's the principle of the Abrahamic covenant. He's leading people astray. The same thing they said of Paul. It's the same thing that be said of anyone who teaches grace and faith. They're leading people astray. You have to be able to see what's going on in the spiritual warfare. So we have to be able to discern. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that the more we understand the truth, the more we understand the truth, and this deals with the gospel. Here's the truth. The truth is the gospel. It's called truth. This is basic. This is fundamental from prehistoric battle between God and Satan all the way through the Word of God to the book of Revelation. If we can understand this in truth, you don't need advanced doctrine. Let me tell you something very quickly. A new, weak believer who doesn't know very much can be led astray, and it won't take very much. But let me tell you something. A person that knows a lot of doctrine and advanced doctrine and all of that, they can be led astray. If you think Satan doesn't know how to also use advanced doctrine, you don't know your enemy. He can use simple truth to lead a person away that doesn't need much. But if it's going to take a lot of manipulation, he's a great manipulator. He tried it with our Savior. He used doctrine on Jesus Christ at the temptations of Christ. Don't ever forget it. What did Satan use? He used truth. Trust your God and take a step off the cliff. Yeah, right, Satan. He'll use truth to lead astray. That's why I've said so many times, it's all how you see this book. And how we see it is not with the mind or the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what's going on in His Word, take us into the depth of it, so that we will not be led astray. All right, that's the first one. The second one dealing with claim, and that's, I guess, where we'll start tomorrow night. Let's just stop right there, and it'll start tomorrow night. But I want you to understand the ideal of being deceived. You've got God and sin. We've got to understand both of these and the element of truth, that those who deceive will use truth. People, nobody's going to be in deception. Are you going to be deceived if somebody says, follow me in stealing because stealing really isn't a sin? I'm not stealing a sin. No, they ain't going to do that. They're going to lead you astray by saying, but what we're doing or what this is right. And you're led astray. It's not going to be. It's not going to be something so obvious that anyone just yeah, right. It is so deceptive. That's why it's being deceived. It's so deceptive. The car on the used lot looks really super. And you kick the tires and boy, they can hold out until you get one block away. And the whole thing falls apart. And that's what happens when we're deceived in the spiritual realm. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are our Father and our God. How grateful we are, Father, that you have given to us your inspired word. It is through your word, Heavenly Father, that we travel through and understand these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to illuminate these truths to us. We know that we do not have the ability to understand them. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that you have made it possible where we can actually not sin. But what a gracious God, even in providing that, you're still so merciful and so loving that you provided a way that we can recover if we do sin, simply by faith. What an awesome God you are. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to continue to learn these things that we might proclaim that you have indeed defeated Satan, that Christ is victorious. Thank you for this assembly. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.